Good evening, friends, and thank you for joining us this Sunday evening to spend our time together around, specifically to answer this question before us tonight: why does God allow suffering? This is an interesting topic for us because suffering is something we've all experienced before. Some of us in different ways. We could be suffering the loss of a loved one. We could be suffering in our health. We could be suffering in temptation. We could be suffering in our personal lives, with our jobs, financially, or in our families. Maybe we live alone and we suffer loneliness. Suffering can take many forms for each of us, and it's hard no matter the length and severity of our struggle. But we all suffer, and we all struggle in our lives, and it doesn't feel good. So if it doesn't feel good and we don't like it, then why does God allow us to go through it? Why would he let us suffer through these things? Well, that's what we want to answer here together tonight. God is very clear about suffering. He makes it clear where it started, why it started, and the purpose that it serves in each of our lives. But most importantly, this is key, he gives us an out. He tells us of a way to live that we then get to live for eternity in a world without suffering at all in the kingdom to come. So that is where we're going to end up tonight. So here's our agenda. I got this fancy new pointer for work, so I get to use it here. I'm going to put $22 to good use. I get to do that. So here's our agenda for tonight. We want to touch on creation and the introduction to suffering. We want to talk about the consequences of sin. We want to talk about the reason for suffering. We're going to take a look at 10 examples of righteous people suffering. Then we're going to look at how suffering develops our character. Very importantly, we're going to look at God's presence in suffering. And then finally, what's our call to action and our future hope when it comes to suffering? So let's open our Bibles together and start right at the beginning with the reading that we had tonight in Genesis. Right back in Genesis, to figure out what all this suffering is about. What was God's intended plan? Well, if we start in chapter 1, just a few chapters before our reading today, we have the creation account of everything that God created. The environment, the water, the birds, the animals, the land, and on the sixth day, the most important creation of them all, man. And we read in verse 31, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Everything he had made all around us was very good. So, at the beginning, we're told that the way things were set up was to be very good. Times were good. We're great, actually. That's what God had made. That's what he said. But it wasn't perfected, if we can use that word. And this account specifically tells us that the creation wasn't perfect in the sense that God's will was not yet fully complete. So the question arises, why didn't God make it perfect? He could have. He could have made everything perfect at the outset so things don't decay, or for man to not have free will, to not have the ability to disobey him in any way. That world could have existed, but purposely it didn't. Because if mankind was created perfect from the outset, then there would be a few more problems with what God has created. Or I should backtrack that. There's no problems with perfection, but there's a few problems for us with what God had intended. And God would take no pleasure from a creation like that, where no deliberate decision was made to follow him. We would have no free will. There would be zero choice on man's part. We were perfect. We just serve God. We have no other way of knowing. So we would have no ability to make a decision for ourselves. And without that, it would lead to no ability for grace on God's part. And that's an important factor. No option for us to see the mercy and grace of our God. That's what it has allowed us. Because we would have never done anything wrong. We also wouldn't have thankfulness for our God in the way that we do now. Because real thankfulness comes from first being without something. If we were created perfect and had everything just the way that we wanted, then we wouldn't know the real feeling of being without. We would not feel the same level of thankfulness to our God for what he's given us. And most importantly, there would be no human development of our character. We wouldn't have learned from experience what it means to be kind, what it means to be unselfish, how to show empathy to others. We wouldn't have the ability to grow, to mature, to work on ourselves, to be better. This is by no means an exhaustive list for us, but it allows us to better understand why God would not make us robots of perfection. He would get no joy out of that. No choosing to worship him in true reverence and thankfulness. But out of that ability that God gave us of free will, we read about the choices of man, the fall of man. The decision made by that free will that allowed sin to enter into the world. And out of sin came suffering. We read of the decision to disobey God and the suffering from that decision. The deception of the serpent to Eve, who then took and gave to Adam. Because God gave them that freedom of choice, he said, either you can choose to follow my laws or you can choose to disobey me. He wanted them to follow willingly, their choice of the matter. So if you turn your Bibles to Genesis 2, verse 16 to 17, it says this. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Take your pick, Adam. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you should not eat of it. For in that day that you eat thereof, you shalt surely die. A very somewhat simple instruction. Eat anything you want except this one tree. It's your choice, Adam. Do what you want, but you know my laws. One law. Don't do it. And if we turn over to chapter 3, we read about the choice made by Adam and Eve there. Starting in verse 4, it says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. Here is the fateful decision that they both made here and what brought sin into the world. And out of that sin is what brought forth the consequences, which is suffering. Verse 16 to 19, we read of the consequences of that sin. God said unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shalt it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return into the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So because of Adam and Eve's disobedience, it brought forth sin, which brings forth death, and brought suffering into God's creation. And by this act, suffering was not a part of God's original design, but consequence of humanity's choice to reject the will of God. Romans 5 tells us this. It says there, therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all people. Quite clearly we're told, this is the start to the suffering of our nature. Our mortal nature started here. The burden that we all have, our mortality, decided by man, not by God. And God needed to make sure that there was a consequence for sin. He lays out the toll of women with the pain of childbirth and the toil of man to work the ground, to live, and to die. to suffer through our fleshly nature. And throughout history, God needs to remind us of the consequences of our actions. It comes up multiple times in the Bible. He later on reminds the children of Israel the benefits and then the blessings of his worship and following after God. There are great things in this life, but we need to make sure we are worshiping and following after God. But he also needs to outline the curses and consequences of sin if they chose that route instead. And this is where we find that in Deuteronomy 28. He lays out this horrible list of things that will happen because of their choices of sin, of the things that we do, not God, our own decisions. We read in this chapter of some of the things God said would come to pass because of the consequences of their sin and disobedience toward God. They're the curses in Deuteronomy 28. Verse 21, we have pestilence. 22, we have sickness. Also in 22, warfare and exile, drought, disease in 27. Oppression, plunder. Verse 32, abduction of their sons and their daughters. Verse 44, poverty. Verse 52, cities were besieged. Verse 59, plagues. Verse 66, fear and uncertainty in their lives. And verse 67, slavery. A very tough list to read about. A lot of horrible, horrible things that those people would have to go through throughout time. So although we know why suffering entered into the world, which was a consequence of man's sin, not of God's doing, it's still hard to read about these things. So the question still arises, why does God continue to allow suffering to happen? Well, turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 12, because we're going to get an insight into the purpose that God uses suffering for. What God is trying to achieve by these consequences occurring in our lives. The purpose that it serves to each one of us. And Hebrews 12 gives us this insight into the role suffering can play in our lives if we let it. That's the key part here. We need to let this transformation happen. Starting midway through verse 5, and I'll read from the ESV here. Hebrews 12, midway through verse 5. It says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline?" Then jump down to verse 10. "For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God." What a section to read there. Lays it out very plainly. And that really should change our whole perspective on suffering for us. We go through it because of God's love. And our natural mind goes, what? That doesn't make any sense. That seems backwards to our natural minds. He allows the suffering to take place so that we later may be molded into a creation that will finally be perfected. That we may have this peaceable fruit of righteousness because we've been trained by suffering, by discipline. So that ultimately we may obtain the grace of our God. What an amazing reward for our suffering. For our seemingly endless trials and tribulations that we face. And righteous people suffering in their lives is not something new. It's not something just reserved for some people and not for others. Not this group gets, you know, deals with suffering and this group gets spared. God is not selective in choosing who suffers. And as we mentioned in the outset, suffering is something everybody in this room will experience in some form or fashion. And for the next section of our talk tonight, I want us to consider a number of examples of people who suffered tremendously in the Bible. These were righteous people who had to go through immense trials. But, as we just read in Hebrews, there was a reason for it. There was always a reason behind it. Perhaps it was to bring about the plan of God. Maybe it was to teach that person a valuable lesson and mold their character. Maybe it was to teach someone else. And that can be a hard thing for us to understand, can't it? Maybe God is using our own suffering, our own trials, to teach someone else an important lesson. Somebody else is learning from our suffering, where they could then maybe learn about his plan and purpose, and God is using us to do it. But seeing that everybody goes through trials, it's a sign that all of it is for a reason. Suffering doesn't discriminate. It affects everyone in some way. In whatever way we suffer, it's hard no matter what. There's no scale of suffering. There's no, you know, lesser scale. It's always tough when we're suffering. And these examples are going to show us some massive amounts of suffering that these people went through. So let's start by considering the righteous man Job. Probably one of the most famous accounts we have in the Bible of a man who suffered greatly. A man who went through it all, and he was a very good man, we're told. Well, what did he suffer? Well, simply put, he lost everything. His children, his wealth, his health, his reputation. And he goes through this tremendous trial, and it tests his faith immensely, as it would anybody. And he goes into this deep despair by everything being taken away from him. Even some of his own friends were providing him terrible advice, saying, just curse God, Job. Just curse God and die, they told him. But although he struggles deeply during his suffering, Job remains faithful. It says in Job 13:15 there, it says, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. What an amazing mindset. What an outlook that this man had. What a character and example for us on the mindset needed during our struggles. And Job comes out of his suffering on the other side a better man for it. God rewards him above all that he had before, and his faith and his trust is deeper rooted in his God because of the things that he went through. An amazing example for us in the way suffering can work on deepening our trust and our faith in our God. Then we have the example of Joseph, another righteous man who suffered for seemingly what we would look at for no reason. He was betrayed by his own brother, sold into slavery, falsely accused, imprisoned, forgotten about in prison. He went through all of that before he was finally rewarded for his suffering. Despite all of the injustice shown towards Joseph, he remained faithful. And God ultimately brings him out of prison, sets him up to second in command out of all of Egypt. And out of that suffering, God's will comes to pass. Joseph suffered so that God could put him in power to save his brothers, his family, and ultimately his people, the nation of Israel. And it's great for us to read about. We have the benefit of hindsight, reading these stories, seeing the bigger picture here of why Joseph was going through these things. But it would have been so tough for Joseph as a young man during this time, holding out hope, believing and trusting in God during his time of suffering. Yet everything worked out for good and intended by God's will. And that's a theme throughout all of these. And a key verse for us to consider when taking a lesson from Joseph's mindset during all of this, when he was talking to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50. Genesis 50 verse 20, it says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. What a mindset this man had. During all of this, knowing that God would bring out good in all of these terrible situations that he's experienced over these years and years. Let's consider another example of enduring suffering for a long time, especially when they're young in their lives, a very, very tough time. David's a great example of this. He was hunted by Saul, and he's on the run. He's betrayed by his own family and by his son Absalom. All the personal guilt and grief that David would have experienced because of his actions, his sin with Bathsheba, numbering the people. The list goes on of David's many sufferings. And this was a man who was on the run for years before he was able to become king. He was hunted like a dog by his own father-in-law, who was also the father of his best friend, forced into living amongst the enemy. And while he endured some massive moments of strength in his life and victories, his family life was a mess. The personal failures he faced later on were a massive struggle for him. And we have his natural mindset during all of this, which is how we all would feel. And it comes out in Psalm 6, verse 3. David talks about his suffering here. He says, "My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long?" He wants an end to the suffering that he was dealing with. But he also knew that God was the only one that could deliver him and offer him hope. In Psalm 18:2, it says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." That's who David was at his core. And there's so many Psalms that you can read where David's heart is just being poured out when he struggles. He always keeps perspective about how God is there for him and will deliver him during his time of need. Well, what about Jeremiah? This was a man rejected by the people, persecuted, alone, in prison, all because he was called by God to deliver a hard message to the people, and they hated him for it. They persecuted him and tossed him in prison for it. Jeremiah 27 says, "I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me," it says. This was a man who was truly all alone. It's such a tough spot to be in, feeling desperate, like you have no one there for support. But Jeremiah had a God who would deliver him and count him as righteous, who would care for him and offer him a reward for his endurance and his suffering. We have the Apostle Paul. This was a man who suffered beatings, imprisonment, shipwrecks, hunger, persecution, and ultimately his death for what he believed in. He faced continual hardship while preaching the gospel of Christ to everybody he came in contact with. And throughout all of this suffering, he was joyful in his mission. He would dust himself off, carry on with the work that was needed. Philippians 4, verse 11 and 13, Paul says this, "For I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Every situation Paul found himself in, he was content. He was happy continuing to do God's work and to further God's will. He knew the suffering was temporary for the hope that he was promised. He believed in that hope. There's a number of other examples of people who suffered in different ways. We have the example of Hannah, who suffered with being unable to have children, ridiculed by others. She longed for a child. She wept bitterly in prayer to God. And through that trial, God gave her a son, Samuel, who would go on to do amazing things for God's people. It brought her to a place of servitude with her God. Another woman in the Bible who dealt with great suffering was Naomi. This was a woman who didn't just lose her husband. She lost both of her sons. She was displaced from her homeland, living in a foreign country. Naomi loses everything. So she picks herself up and returns to Bethlehem with her daughter-in-law, Ruth, where God then restores her hope through family. Ruth 4:14-15 tells us this. It says, "Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.'" The example of Naomi during her suffering had an effect on somebody else close to her. It brought Ruth into the promises. And out of that came the line of the kings. We have David, and leads up all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing example of perseverance and faith. And that made Ruth want to follow after the God of Naomi. She wanted to be a part of the same hope that Naomi had. And what does God do? Well, he restores Naomi to life in her old age. She had to wait till the end of her life, but she is restored to life. The next righteous character we want to consider is Elijah. This was a man who suffered emotional exhaustion. He was under the threat of death. He felt alone and isolated. He'd gone through so much suffering that he needs to flee for his life and ask God to end it for him. In 1 Kings 19:4, we have Elijah saying, "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life." That's where he was at in his suffering. But God doesn't leave him in despair. Instead, he shows him his power. And he also shows him how he's always there for him, even in the still small voice. Elijah was just not looking in the right place for God. Although he felt alone, God was there. When it seemed like there was nowhere else to turn in his life, where there was no option, there was no hope, God was there. And God's always there for us. We just need to look for him. Sometimes it might be in the small things where we feel the presence of God during our struggles. Next, we have Mary, the mother of Jesus. And hopefully you're seeing a theme here throughout these examples that everybody is suffering in different ways. And I wanted to choose examples where the struggles were different. They were all facing unique challenges, but there's a common theme threaded throughout each of these righteous individual sufferings. That theme is that God is there. His will is coming to pass through the perseverance of these men and women of faith. And for Mary, she would have a very unique circumstance because she was pregnant with the Son of God. And that would have brought a social shame by how it looked on the outside. This was a woman who was not married at the time, but she was pregnant. And at that time, it would have been seen as immoral. She would have been looked down upon, talked about behind her back, the rumors of how it would have happened. And then once Jesus was born, he was not your typical child. The things that he said, not only to others, but also to his mother. It would have been hard for her to hear and to deal with some of the things that Jesus was saying. And finally, her suffering culminates with watching her son Jesus die on that cross. Having to watch her son suffer and die is the type of pain no person should have to endure. And this was something that Mary was warned about right from the time of Jesus' birth. In Luke 2, verse 35, there's a righteous man, and his name is Simeon. And he's waiting to meet the Christ, as he's promised that he would meet the Messiah before he died. Finally, he meets Jesus, and he turns to his parents, and he tells Mary, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also." A sword will pierce through your soul. Mary would have heard those words. She's being warned early on about the suffering that was to come in her life, the things she would need to endure being the mother of Jesus. It was not going to be easy for her. And finally, we want to consider the greatest suffering anyone had to endure, and that was Jesus Christ. He was our suffering Savior. He went through betrayal by those closest to Him. He was rejected. He had nowhere to lay His head. He was tortured. And finally, crucified. This was a man who didn't deserve any of that. He was sinless. Yet He suffered and He died for us to have a hope. His suffering was redemptive. And Isaiah 53 verse 5 foretold of this. It says, "But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed." Through His sufferings that He went through, we are healed. We are offered forgiveness of our sins. We are offered a hope because of what He endured. And this plan was laid out by God right from the garden, as we read about in Genesis 3. As soon as the fall of man happened, this plan was to come about. Genesis 3:15 says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, which was Christ. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." The power of sin that started back in Genesis would be defeated by Christ and the suffering that He had to endure for all of our sakes. What an amazing God we have that allowed His own Son to be offered for each one of us to have a hope. We spoke about this with Mary already. God too had to allow His Son to be offered, to watch Him be crucified on that cross. He had to endure watching His Son go through that. So what have we learned about suffering when we consider all 10 of these examples that we went through together? Well, suffering's a part of the human experience, even for the faithful. It doesn't matter if you're righteous or wicked. Suffering takes many forms and we all go through it. But we also saw how God is near to all those who suffer as well. He doesn't leave us alone during this time. He is there if we seek Him, even if He feels distant to us at times. And very importantly, suffering often leads to growth, blessings, or even redemption. Although not always immediately, we might not see it now or even in our lifetime. We're not going to see that reward right away, but we will see the reward for our suffering. There is a reward in store for those who endure and hold fast till the end. Most of these individuals, they're all righteous, but most of them are counted as righteous in Hebrews chapter 11. They are listed in the faith chapter. Their endurance was counted to them for righteousness. Their faith in God and His plan and purpose is what allowed them to come through their suffering. And God will reward each of them for their faith. That's the amazing thing about our God. He does not leave us hopeless. So we've learned that suffering is a universal experience. No one is exempt from it. Jesus, the Son of God, even endured. Hebrews 5:8 tells us, "Though He, Jesus, were a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered." If God was really being selective with His suffering, surely He would have spared His own Son, wouldn't He? But there were things that Jesus even needed to learn from His own experiences. God was allowing those things to teach Him, mold Him, shape Him, to build up that man's character. All the things that He was going through were designed to give Him the strength to endure what was to come, that death upon the cross. And that is exactly what suffering is there to do for each one of us if we let it. We talked about Hebrews 12:11 already, but it's important for us to remember those words. It says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." God is allowing suffering to develop our character. It should be fostering in us the fruit of righteousness So there's a responsibility on us that we each need to remember during our trials. Our character also needs to be molded and refined during these times. And this idea that of God allowing suffering as a way to develop our character is a theme throughout the Bible. I just put two passages up there on the screen for us to consider. The first one is in John 15, verse 1 and 2, and this is Christ speaking on the role of suffering in his ministry. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit." If you let suffering work for the better, then that suffering will lead to more fruit. That fruit of righteousness that Jesus is speaking about here. Romans 5, verse 3 and 4 says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, that endurance produces character, and character produces hope." Suffering is being used by God to develop faith, character, and perseverance, which ultimately leads to our hope. And although he didn't want it as part of his creation, suffering was by the doing of the free will of man, choosing to disobey God. But God now allows it to happen to better us, to develop in us a character that reflects him. And I think that's important for us to consider when we're talking about suffering. And particularly, I want to focus on this next section. What is God's presence in suffering? I don't want us to think that he's just left us to fend for ourselves. Hopefully we've shown already that that's not the case. Throughout all the individual examples that we looked at, he has never left them. But throughout the Bible, there's always verses about how God is always there, even when we're at our lowest point. When we're in despair, God is there. Psalm 34:18 says, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." God is always near to us and saves those that are looking for him. Psalm 23:4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." We have the rod of correction and the staff of comfort. And this correction is seen as a comfort to those who believe in the workings of God, those who have faith in his plan and purpose for their lives. And finally, we read about the comfort of God in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 5. It says there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." So what is the ultimate plan of all the suffering that we face and see around us? Well, right from the beginning, right from Genesis, God planned for a hope right from the fall. He wanted to provide us with a hope to come, a light at the end of the tunnel, an end of all suffering for us. And Paul talks about it in Romans 8, verse 18. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul saw this. He saw it in his sufferings. He saw that hope. He saw that vision. We know the things that Paul endured and suffered. We already talked about it. Yet he still had this outlook. He fully believed in his hope and had faith in what was to come. There was no doubt in his mind that the coming glory is far and away better than anything we could go through in this life. But there is a requirement for us to share in this same hope that Paul is talking about. Because unfortunately, most die without hope. It's a sad fact. And Christ tells us that it's a lot easier to go the route that leads to destruction rather than to seek the path to hope. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. For those who enter in it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." The way to life is narrow and not easy. There's more people that would prefer to go without God. So for those who want to go the narrow way that leads to life, what is our call to action? What do we need to do to partake of that hope? In Luke 13, verse 2 to 5, it tells us that except we repent, we too will perish without hope. It says there, and he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all likewise perish." So the instruction is clear. We're told to repent and ultimately be baptized to be able to have this hope, to be able to partake in the future kingdom that God has laid out for us, where finally no more suffering will take place. Because that coming time will be better than anything that we could possibly imagine. And it's a nice way that Revelation kind of bookends it for us. Starts at the beginning of the fall of man and the introduction to sin and suffering. And then in Revelation 21, we have a nice closing of how it's going to be in that end time. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." God will gladly bring about a time where suffering will be no more, where his plan will finally come to pass. What he's been waiting for to give all those who've righteously followed after him, who've sought out that narrow road. So to conclude our thoughts tonight and to answer the question, why does God allow suffering? Well, if God allows suffering for all of these righteous individuals of faith, and they were able to see God's plan throughout all of it, why would our circumstances be any different? Why wouldn't God be working in our lives to develop our character? What makes us think we're special to question God's plan for us? The people of faith saw the power and mercy of God. Their suffering turned them towards God, not away from him, towards him. It furthered their faith in God. It strengthened an already deep belief in what God could do for them. And that's how we need to see suffering as well. Now, I know it's easy for me to stand up here and say that. It's hard for us to practice it, especially when we're actively going through suffering in our lives. When we're going through a tough time in our lives, it's hard to see it. But I want us to take encouragement from these 10 examples we examine tonight. Know that we're not alone in our suffering, that there is an amazing hope of the kingdom at the end of it all. And as our loving God does, he provides us with a way of redemption. He allows the suffering to take place so that we may later be a part of a future creation to come that is truly perfect. Finally, his perfect creation comes to pass, where the whole earth will be filled with God's glory in the kingdom to come, with a people who willingly chose to follow him with their free will, with a people who have chosen to be molded by the sufferings that they face, which I hope we all will do the same. So hopefully we see suffering a little bit different tonight than when we first started. Not something that God just allows to happen apathetically, but as a loving God who uses it to bring those close to him, that teaches us to trust in him, that makes us seek out his mercy and his grace, and that makes us want to partake in a kingdom where finally no more suffering will take place. That is what God wants for us. And hopefully, we all want that as well. Thank you.